Please take your copies of God's inspired, inerrant, and preserved word and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Before I read my text, there is one little bit of translation history that I'm going to go over, because it's quite possible that there are some here this morning who have never heard of this. This is a fact of history. Those who teach Bible translation work, those who teach in colleges and schools and seminaries, those who crank out their study Bibles, they know this. They know this. If not, then they're a liar. But this was the teaching of Dr. Westcott and Dr. Hort, two Anglican English priests in the late 1800s. Both of these men did not believe in the creation account of Genesis. And since we're dealing with the 1880s, it was at least a couple of decades since the publication of what infamous book? Origin of Species, 1859, Charles Darwin. Both gentlemen rejected the historicity of the first 11 chapters of Genesis to include the flood, Tower of Babel, and everything from chapters 1 to 11. In their mind, their Bibles began with the call of Abraham. Everything in front of it was myth, fable, legend. One of these gentlemen was exposed by his son, in a book, that his father was a member of a mystical group of individuals called the Society of the Ghouls, where they dabbled into mysticism. Ouija boards, talking to the dead. And both men saw no problem in praying to Mary. Now, you're going to sit there and tell me that when they went to work on a translation of the Bible, that you're going to go to the store and buy their latest copy. Now, notice what these men were. Notice what type of a worldview they had. Well, these gentlemen took three manuscripts. Just bear with me. Three Greek manuscripts. The Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrian. Three Greek texts, which amongst themselves disagreed amongst themselves in numerous places. These three manuscripts, those who listen, now as you pay close attention to your favorite radio and TV internet preacher, they'll tell you that the older manuscripts are better. Older is better. Older is better. That is the mantra. That's the mantra of most of the pastors you hear today on the radio with their study Bibles. Older is better. These three manuscripts are normally placed between 350 and 450 AD. And they'll normally tell you that the King James translators didn't have access to these three manuscripts. They had access to a whole lot of other stuff. You know what these two bird dogs did? They took these three corrupt manuscripts, and in the 1881 time period, they created a new Greek New Testament that never existed until that time. Now, would you buy life insurance from these two cats? Would you buy swampland in Siberia? Would you buy a piece of real estate on the South Pole from these two gents? And then from this newly created Greek manuscript that never existed, they gave us the revised version of 1881. Did you know that? Those to whom you listen to know that. They know that. Because you know where this came from? Here in America, Princeton University, B.B. Warfield, 5-point Calvinist. He taught older's better. And every English translation of the new of the entire Bible, especially the New Testament, since 1880s, comes from this critical text. This is called the critical text. Has come from this perverted Greek manuscript that never walked the earth until the 1880s. I just throw that out to you. Now, if you're willing to live with that, you go for it. If you're willing to bow down to that shrine, you go for it. Not me. That's deception. Here's something else. The King James translators met in several different committees, totally open to the public, whose notes were made public to the public. Westcott and Hort did all their translating behind closed doors. It sounds like the Democratic Party when they pass a bill. Do it at night when everyone's asleep, and you do it with the doors closed. They did it in secrecy. The mandate for this new revised version of the King James was simply to polish the antiquated words. Did you know that? They went beyond the mandate of the translation committee. They perverted the text. And I'm going to show you. 1 John chapter 4. Behold what... I'm in the wrong chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, future, and even now already is in the world, present tense, when John wrote that. Notice the play of words. Coming, but it's here. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That's why these particular translations are so popular. The world loves to hear them. Why? Because in many of the verses, the offense of the message has been removed. That's why it's popular. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And I'd like to leave this dangling in your mind. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This portion is now called truth versus error. What we're going to do in this hour, I have a New Testament with several translations. I'm going to be reading out of this one while I want you to pay attention out of the version that you have in front of you. I'm going to read out of the King James first. And then I'm going to read the corresponding New International Version translation of that passage. So are you ready for your exercise? I want your minds engaged. I want your hearts engaged. I want your wills to be engaged. The verses that we're going to be looking at are on the board so that you can take them home and check me out and then to check yourself as well. Okay? Biblical discernment is for all practical purposes a dead discipline in the external professing realm of Christianity. God's people do not want to be a discerning people. Now, when it comes to buying clothes, when it comes to picking our most favorite car, when it goes out to a restaurant and getting our best meal, we are extremely discerning, ain't we? When it comes to buying a car, buying insurance, going to a doctor, I hope that all of us use discernment and picking a doctor who's going to patch up our body. When you go out to eat, I hope you are very, very discerning where you eat and what you eat. But above all, I hope that you and I are very discerning when it comes to the Bible and biblical issues. Furthermore, this lack of biblical discernment is a dying skill even amongst the true people of God. Here's what I hear out there in the street. If something is popular, it has to be right. Well, beloved, if popularity is the standard, then the Catholic Church and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are on equal turf with you. Socialism, communism, is still flourishing all over the world, beloved. We're apparently the only real bastion of a republic, democratic society. Everybody else is in shackles. Either with a one-eyed monster dictator ruling over them, socialism or communism. Well, if popularity is the standard, then we're wrong and the Muslims are right. Popularity is not the gauge of what's right and what's wrong. Here's one. If the scholars say so, it has to be true. Really? I just got done showing you the work of one scholar. I found it amazing that the pyramid and the Sphinx was able to stand during an entire global flood. But to him, it wasn't global, it was local. And as our dear sisters pointed out, if it was a local flood, then God lied. Because God didn't keep his covenant when he put the rainbow in the sky. And if God's a liar, then you're still in your sins, and we're all going to hell because there's no Savior to save us. You see the impact? Truth versus error. Here's another mantra you hear today. If it sounds good and comes across in love and in a tone that is pleasant to my ear, it just has to be right. Oh, that radio preacher, that internet preacher, oh, he speaks better than you, preacher. You butcher the word. I'm just joking here. You just butcher the language. You read this and that there. You stutter too loud. But he's pleasant. And since he's pleasant, he has to be right. That's a mantra you hear today. If it sounds good, it has to be right. Well, when Mr. Obama gives the State of the Union this coming Tuesday night, it's going to sound good, but it's laced full of lies. No apology. Here's one. All this fuss about translation, even whole passages, phrases, and words, or even just one little word. Preacher, you're wasting my time. I've heard that. I don't like it when you make comments about a word. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. Really? I showed you two examples where Mother Eve subtracted from God's word and she got herself in a pickle. And then I just showed you in the last hour how the devil took out a very important condition to that promise of God's divine protection. Did he not? You're attacking good men whom I love and respect. That's another mantra. How dare you attack this person whom I put on a pedestal? Okay, how about fearing God and staying true to his inspired, inerrant word? Who's more important to you, Dr. So-and-so or Dr. Such-and-such or Jehovah God? See, that's where your pastor comes in and scratches his head. Where is your devotion? Your devotion is not to be to me. Your devotion is to be to King Jesus. He is to be the master, the priest, and the prophet of your life. Let's get one thing settled here this morning, dear child of God. Your allegiance is to King Jesus Christ first and foremost. Not to any earthly minister, not to a congregation, not to a denomination, not to some organization. Your devotion is to be to Jesus Christ first and foremost, and every other earthly allegiance and devotion is to be subordinate to King Jesus. If you're not able to put that in his proper priority, you are not a disciple of Jesus. He said so, not me. Because when you put these men on a pedestal, eventually someone's going to come by and knock them off the pillar. And I'm here this morning to knock some off of their pillar. When they put their name to a so-called popular translation, put a copyright on it to bring in the teaching, and they put that study Bible in the hands of a young believer with glaring omissions that attack the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, and the titles given to him by himself, and you're going to sit there and tell me you have no problem with that? Then, my dear friend, when it comes time for persecution, please do not occupy my cell. I choose to be alone then. Turn now to Matthew 18. Let's do the test. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Look at verse 11 in your translation. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Is that how it reads in your translation? I want you to look at it. Make sure everybody is there. We will take the time. Is everybody there? Now, I want you to follow along, pay close attention. I'm going to read to you the NIV. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off?
11 was gone.
Say that again, dear sister.
There's no 11.
Question. You're going to buy that Bible now from that internet pastor that you think is so high and mighty? That minister, that gospel preacher, that pastor, I don't care titles, I don't care how many years behind the pulpit. He's going to put his name on a study Bible. And then he's going to put that study Bible in some bookstore and say one of these young children get saved. Unbeknownst to mommy and daddy, they go in there and they're going to buy the popular NIV translation. And they come to this passage, the mission of Jesus Christ has been neutered. You can live with that. You're happy with that. You're going to sing Amazing Grace. You're going to send them a check to support their ministry.
Would it be possible to read Luke 19:10 in the same apparatus that you have there?
In what version?
In all of them is fine. Just between the KJV and the NIV. Same exercise. I just wanted to see what that one is.
Luke 19:10, sir?
Yes, sir.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Is that for both of them? Or?
Both.
Okay.
I want it in both places. For me. Again, in order for you to sell a Bible, you have to have most of that Bible intact before you can corrupt it and then peddle it. A counterfeit has how much of the original in it? A whole lot. But you have just enough error to pawn it off as a counterfeit. I believe in the whole Word of God. I've had pastors who told me they feel sorry for me. They would bring that argument up. Well, it's over there. Fine, preacher. I want it everywhere where it's meant to be. I don't want a Swiss cheese Bible. Acts 8. Good question. But let's now appeal to the same apparatus. Here's the story of the eunuch. And here's where we enter into the fact that the NIV is nothing more but a Roman Catholic Bible. Look at Acts 8, verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. NIV. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look here, is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. That entire confession by the eunuch has been erased. Now, my dear brother, there is not a parallel account of the eunuch's salvation. So I cannot appeal to another book. But here in Acts 8, in these three corrupt manuscripts, the confession of the eunuch has been sponged away because the Catholic Church says such a confession is too simple because they have the seven sacramental system. I'm a former Catholic. Been there. That verse has been totally removed because the Catholic Church says that aspect of salvation, just a simple confession, like Romans 10, 8, 9 through 13, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt confess in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Philip said, that's good enough for me. I'm baptizing you. In each of these manuscripts, it's sponged away. Me, it stays. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. The model prayer. What is so funny is those who have removed this particular ending in this account of the model prayer normally came out of confessional churches where the ending to the model prayer was found in their own catechisms, whether it be Presbyterian, Congregational, or Anglican. I found it amazing they had the liberty to remove it from their Bible, but they didn't take it out of their confessions and their catechisms. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. In the NIV, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The ending to the model prayer in Matthew's gospel, removed. And the same individuals who did the removing in their own denominational churches has the same phrase as an answer to their catechisms and their confessions. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Just hang on to your seats because I'm going to make an application that may even floor you. So just hang tight. Just give me a hearing and then you can do as you choose. Mark 10:24. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answering again saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the NIV. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
That's completely false. It's just the trusting.
Now, for you, you can sit there and say, well, Pastor, you're kind of stretching this issue here. You're haggling over a word. Jesus told the devil, man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. Not some, not 99.9%, every word of God. So either I have it or we don't. Now just hang on to your hats. Turn to John 6. Remember, a counterfeit has to have enough of the original to be pawned off as a Bible. And then you have the poison that's interjected. John 6:47. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. NIV. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Believes what? Tooth fairy? Santa Claus? Easter bunny? It says who believes on me. Now, you can live with that omission. You may. By God, I can't. See, the question is this, my child of God. How much of the store are you willing to give up? How much of your spiritual inheritance are you willing to forfeit? Colossians 1:14. How much of the store are you willing to give up? Colossians 1:14. Now, just like the passage, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. They may be found in one of the Gospels and expunged in the other Gospel. Well, the question is this. Why was it taken away there and then so-called retained here? Watch this one. Here's one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, everyone paying attention, this is church time. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's your problem? The blood's missing. Now, if you can live with that, that's cool. If you can. You say, but Pastor, the word blood's mentioned everywhere else. That's true. Well, if it's been removed in Colossians 1:14, then why should it not be removed elsewhere? Which one's the addition and which one is the proper which one is the proper subtraction, which one is the proper addition? How much of the farm are you willing to give away? Now let me show you further proof that this is a Catholic translation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, everybody goes ape over the Catholic Church. Again, I'm a former Catholic. They go ape over papal authority. They go ape over a priest supposedly forgiving someone's sins. They go ape over the priest turning bread and wine into the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. You may go ape over that, but do you go ape over the fact that the Catholic Church has perverted the Bible and it's been pawned off? Do you go ape over that? Well, I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. King James. See ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Look at Now watch the NIV. Though ye have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love of your brothers, love one another deeply. One is a statement of fact. The NIV makes it a process. That through your own efforts and labors, you purify yourself unto salvation. Now, I hold in my hand an 1881 copy of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. The omissions and the subtractions I just shared with you are all found in the same version. I hold in my hand a copy of a Catholic Bible. Just bear with me. The same omissions, the same additions, the same substitutions found as well. Now, I want everyone's undivided attention. Explain to me why the same additions, subtractions are found in the Jehovah Witness Bible. New World Translations. The reason being, as you look at me as a deer in the headlight, is all three of these Bible versions come from the same family tree. I find it amazing that the same omissions done by a Protestant translation committee supposedly to update the King James translation with its supposed antiquated phrases and words. The removal, the additions and the subtractions that they provided in 1881 finds itself or found their way into a Catholic Bible and also found into the Jehovah Witness Bible. And I think everybody here, by your own profession of faith, would have nothing to do with the Jehovah Witness cult. But their Bibles have the same additions, subtractions, and omissions. The reason being, they come from the same corrupt family line. Turn to Mark chapter 3. And the ones I'm about to show you are found in the three versions I just gave you. A Catholic Bible, a Revised Standard, and a Jehovah Witness Bible. Now, if that doesn't bother you or doesn't make a light bulb go off in your mind, then maybe you need to go into your prayer closet and ask the Lord to give you a better discerning mind. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 29, my dear friends. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit had never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. NIV says the following: whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. How come they soften that by taking the word damnation out of that? What's an eternal sin? Damnation means what it means. Who gave them the right to take the word damnation and change it to a phrase saying eternal sin? Look at Luke 6:48. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. King James says, he is like a man who builds his house and digs deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the floods arose, the stream, beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. NIV, he is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock.
On a rock is the difference.
Now, some people here would say, Pastor, you're making too much out of a molehill. No, I'm not. Every word. Remember, Eve just changed a few words. She took out the word every. Now, again, it all depends whether you have a discerning mind. Eve took out the word every. She just removed one word. And the devil had her in a tailspin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. NIV, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, etc. You've just replaced the word spirit, a personal divine being, with the word light. Light is not a being.
Let me ask you, in a case like this, what you're trying to say is that the original Greek manuscript that Paul wrote, when it says spirit, he actually wrote pneuma instead
spirit.
Of the Greek word for light.
Yes, force. Sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir. And see, my dear brother, for me, and I don't know about you, but I'm 61 years old. I've been saved since I was 18. My wife and I have been put in all types of shredders by different pastors because they felt sorry for us. I either have the word of God or I don't. And when those two kings wrote their decrees and the scribes were busy pecking away, scratching it on parchment, and they had to translate it, when it went off to let the subjects know what the king is decreeing, did it lose any of its efficacy and power because it was translated? It doesn't. I can't speak Hebrew and Greek, but I can read English. And when I take English Bible, sir, and I compare them, things that are different are not the same.
I guess I was just wondering how you knew that the original has pneuma.
That's the Greek Masoretic Greek text that underlines the KJV that the King James translators use. Okay. It has the word pneuma. That much I can say for you, sir. But again, the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the light. You have, again, how much of the farm are you willing to give up? As a red-blooded American, how much of your freedom are you willing to give up before you go into bondage and into slavery? How much? How much are you willing to surrender before you are willing to throw up a white flag and say peace at any cost? I cannot throw up a white flag. And since I have the souls of this congregation on my heart and as my spiritual burden, which I gladly take, it is my responsibility to make sure that you are fed the Word of God properly. If not, then you have no rhyme or reason to have me. That's how serious this is to me. We either have the Word of the inspired, preserved, living God, or we have a dead book. Look at Luke 2:33. King James says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." NIV, the child's father and mother marveled. You have no problem with that? The Holy Spirit said, "Joseph and his mother." The NIV, taken upon itself to throw dispersion on the virgin birth and the divinity of Christ, says, "The child's father." So who is Jesus' father? If it's Joseph, then he's no different than you and I when we came out of our mother's womb. Then he was a sinner, and he had no right to go to the cross because he needed a savior before he could save you. Now, how much of the farm here are you willing to cough up? How much? Turn to John chapter 9, verse 4. Let's look at one word. Matter of fact, let's look at a pronoun. One singular and one plural. And notice the difference. What about Jesus' commission? Watch this one. Authorized version. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." That is Jesus talking about himself. What his divine calling, his divine commission, given to him by the Father. Notice the NIV. "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." Singular pronoun I, removed. Plural pronoun we, added. The apostles didn't have the same commission that Jesus had by the Father. Why the change? Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." Now follow along in your authorized version as I read the NIV. "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus said unto them, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. You get an entire phrase moved out. The idea, can you be baptized, overwhelmed, immersed with the same cup of suffering that I am going to go through? Why did the NIV take away the angst of the suffering? Now, if you can live with that, that's fine. That's between you and your God. As the pastor of this church and as also a gospel-believing preacher and as also a child of God, I ain't going to surrender my authorized version for no man. I don't care what titles they have and how long they've been thumping behind a pulpit. They're using a dead book. Turn to Ephesians 5. And I'll give you one more after this. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. NIV. "For we are members of his body." Period. You find that acceptable? You're going to give that to a new convert and say, "Here, read and grow." But let me show you one more. And if you're willing to live with this, then you need to go, I think, personally, to examine whether or not you love the Lord at all. Turn to Revelation 1. Look at verse 10 to 11. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," this is the authorized version, "and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Now, NIV. "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches." They strip Jesus of him being the I Am. They strip him of being the Alpha. They strip him of being the Omega. And it strips him of being the first and the last. I can't live with that. You can. I can't. Because the Greek text underlining the authorized version has those titles, those names, those designations in the Greek text. Once again, brothers and sisters, I make this appeal to you. Here are three manuscripts. Can anyone tell me about the Sinaiticus Codex? So special about this codex. It was discovered by a German man named Tischendorf in the middle of the 1800s. Where did he find it? He found it on top of the Mount Sinai Monastery in a waste bucket, about to be burned by the monks because they were too cold. He persuaded the monks for him to purchase that copy. He did so, and he brought it back to Europe. These two gentlemen used these three perverted Greek texts, which amongst themselves, listen to me, amongst themselves disagreed well over 3,000 to 5,000 places. These Greek texts disagreed amongst themselves in scores of locations. These two Anglican priests who didn't believe in creation, didn't believe in the first 11 chapters of the historicity of the book of Genesis, had no problems praying to Mother Mary, were members of some very nasty private mystical groups. If you can live with that, you go ahead. That's between you and your conscience and your God. You're not going to stand before me on Judgment Day. You will stand before him and give an account why you were willing to cheapen his word. These two men make up a new Greek New Testament apparatus, to quote this dear brother, that never existed on the face of the planet until then. Now, you're going to call that scholarship? I don't call that scholarship. I call that manipulation. There was a hidden agenda in the hearts and minds of these two gentlemen. And then they took this and gave us the revised version in 1881 that was in England, and then eventually it comes across the Atlantic to here with the American Standard Version. And every other English translation from the 1880s to the present hour to include this corrupt piece of work comes from this perverted family tree. And again, the same omissions, the same subtractions, and the same additions I gave you this morning are all found in a Jehovah Witness copy of their Bible. For me, that sends up a little red flag in my mind. If a Jehovah Witness Bible can agree with a Catholic Bible, and Jehovah Witnesses hate Catholics, they hate them. And if the first English translation since the 1611 comes out, of all three of these marvelous works have the same omissions, subtractions, and deviations in the same places and the same passage, tells me where they all came from. They did not come from the family tree that underlines and undergirds the authorized version of 1611. As I close, here are some thoughts. How can any supposed educated theologian, pastor, or teacher attach his name and his works, his notes, to a study Bible using obvious, corrupt manuscript material? Whenever a pastor stands before a congregation, if he's worth the dynamite to blow them up, he has an awesome responsibility to feed his flock, to edify them, and to build them up in their most holy faith. I may not have gone to school, but I have sat under some very good pastors who always stood behind God's desk, and not once, some of them did, but most of them did not do the following: that don't belong here. This is not found in the ancient manuscripts. Older is better. Not once. Not once. Why in the world produce a Bible that will even cause anyone to doubt the Word of God by the nasty comments in the notes at the bottom of a study Bible? If you can live with that, I say this with all love, you have a serious problem. The man of God's responsibility is to get behind God's desk and to tell God's people what God said, not to correct God and not to correct the Bible. That is not the job of a minister. The job of a minister is to build up his people and give them the truth. Secondly, it's quite apparent that not all English translations are equal. And you don't need to be a Hebrew or a Greek scholar to see the differences. When someone tells you, you got to go back to Greek and Hebrew, I've been there, you haven't, that person automatically has elevated themselves up as the standard, while you are looked down upon as the poor illiterate one who needs to be edumacated. Show me in the Bible where it says you have to have Greek and Hebrew wrapped around your belt to understand. It says read the scriptures, study the scriptures, memorize the scriptures, meditate upon the scriptures, and hear the scriptures. Not once does Paul admonish anyone to go back to the originals. They're not here. And once again, congregation, whatever Jesus had in the synagogue was called scripture by himself. What the eunuch had in his hand, Luke, under divine inspiration, called scripture. Whatever Timothy was given by his grandmother and mother was called scripture. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And Paul was referring to copies of a copy of a copy. He was making reference to nothing to the originals, because the originals at that time were not even around. Thirdly, if Christ must come first over all earthly relationships, where is your loyalty this morning? At the feet of Christ and his word, or at the pedestal of the cult of human personality worship? Where is your devotion? Where is your loyalty? Where do you come into this mix as a disciple of Christ? God did not give us his word to go around correcting God and telling other people what I think God said. We have a translation that is accurate. We have a translation that I believe accurately portrays the word of the living God. And any revision from 1881 to the present, whether it be a paraphrase, a Jerusalem Bible, Amplified Bible, English Standard Version, Contemporary Standard Version. Again, is our language changing so much, or maybe the educational system is failing to the point where we're graduating people who can't even read beyond the fourth or fifth grade? Why must we dumb down the Bible? Not only are we dumbing down the Bible, it's quite evident from the little examples I've given you here this morning, and there's many more. There seems to be a very, very knowledgeable effort on the part of some to destroy biblical doctrine and truth. And in that respect, my dear brothers and sisters, I can't surrender. I'm sorry, I cannot surrender. And neither should you. I can't read the King James, it's too hard. That's an excuse. All the thes and the thous, that's a cheap excuse. All those verbs with ETH, that's an excuse. Oh, for those of you who doubt the integrity of the King James, every time you see a vowel that ends like this, it's the Greek continual tense, which you don't pick up in a modern translation when they just simply give it the present tense without the ending of TH. Even the translators give you a little bit of Greek behind the English that you're reading. The words thee and thou. Thee and thou, words of respect, words of reverence to God, stripped from these translations. Well, we don't talk that way no more. I'm not going to talk gutter talk, no street talk. How about if we just simply talk God's talk in the sense of preaching and teaching his word without the subtractions, the additions, and the omissions? Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before thee to thank you. To thank you for giving us your holy word. You have not left us to our blindness. You have not left us to grope in the darkness. You have not caused us to wander in spiritual fog. You have given us a clear revelation of yourself, not only through nature, not only through the lips of your blessed Son, but you have given to us a clear revelation of yourself through your holy word. This is more than just print on page. This is the very heart and mind of God. This is the very breath of the living God, inscripturated on parchment, and eventually comes to us on page. Father, help us to be biblical. Help us to be Bible believers. Help us to be men and women with conviction, willing to stand for something more than just temporal trinkets of this world. Help us to stand fixed and firm upon the foundation of your holy word and to confess to this world that you are the great I am. You are the great Alpha and Omega. You are the great beginning and the end of all things. You are the dear Son of the blessed Most High God. You are the second member of the Godhead, and salvation resides in and through you solely. Solely in you. Cause your people now to depart in peace, with great grace upon them. Strengthen them, fortify them, edify them, and cause them to be bold, courageous witnesses of the cross of Christ and the salvation that you have acquired for your elect people. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.